So we are in a series entitled The Life of Elijah, and the message this morning is entitled Training in Faith, and we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures, so if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to 1 Kings, chapter 17. And I want to start by asking a question. How many of you would like to take an exam this morning? Just raise your hands. Besides the nerds. Most people don't want to take an exam. Most people don't like exams, except for some. And there's got to be some in every crowd. Thank you, Pastor Chris. But exams, we sort of have this phobia about exams. Exams, you know what, I've never liked them. I've never liked tests in school. You know why? I've got a couple reasons. Hear me out on this. So I think tests cause anxiety. Do they cause anxiety? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They put you right to the test. Tests cause anxiety. And stress test is a real, or test stress is a real thing. People actually freeze up. They go in, they've studied, and they go in, and all of a sudden, they can't do it. They can't get what's in here down on here. They just go totally blank. And it doesn't mean they don't know their stuff. It's that they get anxiety with it. Well, I also think tests only prove that you have a good memory. If you were a student in school, did you cram the night before for your exam? Oh, yeah, there's one honest one at least. The rest of you can confess your lying heart later. But we do. We cram. We can come. We have a test the next day. What are we doing the night before? We're going through. Oh, man, I got to get this done. And we cram for our exams. Tests only prove that you have a good memory from the night before. That's all tests do. You thought about it the night before. You looked at the information. You remembered it. Your short-term memory works. Bang, you write the test. After that, a week later, do you remember that stuff? No way. Because you crammed, you jammed it in there, and then it just falls out later on. So tests only prove that you have a good memory. And tests don't actually test you for smartness, do they? They don't test you on intelligence or how good you're going to be at a job or profession or career. They only test you on what that instructor was saying, and he just wants to hear his own words back, or she just wants to hear those own words back. So tests don't prove that you're smart. It just proves that you can parrot what your instructor said. So there's my beef with exams. Ken will probably give me a lecture afterwards about, come on, can't say that. Well, I will say this. All that being said about exams, my thoughts about exams, if you were to go to a surgeon today, you needed some surgery, and you went to this fellow, he calls himself a surgeon, what would you be looking for? You'd probably be looking for those initials behind his name that says that ironically he passed some test that qualifies him to slice you open. So all that being said, there's a place for tests and testing. As much as we might rail against it, we might fear it, we might have anxiety, there is a place for tests and testing. And as we're going to find out this morning in the life of Elijah, tests are the proving ground that form us and shape us and prepare us for the work that God wants to do through us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for tests, even though we don't like them. Father, we thank you because there is a purpose to them. And Lord, this morning, help us to, as we look into the life of Elijah, help us to discover that purpose. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to read again our first passage in 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to read through the first seven verses. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Galilee said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And a word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is beside the Jordan. And you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and lived by the brook of Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Following the confrontation with King Ahab, Elijah entered a time of testing. Elijah's first test was a test of obedience. So he had just made this reputation-making debut. He had an audience with the king of Israel, and he told the king that there would be a judgment that was going to happen. There'd be no rain, no dew until he said it would happen again. It was a challenge against the gods of Baal that King Ahab had been endorsing, contrary to his faith and contrary to the word of the Lord. And Elijah, following this great debut, was given this instruction. He was told to go and hide. If there was ever an anticlimactic moment in the pinnacle of your career, this would be it. Elijah was told to go and hide. Depart from here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Now, this might seem a little bit of an odd instruction. God instructs first him to be bold, and then he says, go and hide. You know, we might ask, what was God thinking? What was God thinking? He probably had King Ahab on the edge of his chair. He was probably right there, ready to say, whatever you say, Elijah, I'm going to do it. Don't bring this judgment. But before King Ahab could even get the words out of his mouth, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and the word was to run. To run. And can you imagine Elijah's surprise in the situation? At the height of his career, where is he sent to? Obscurity. It's like when you finally get that ticket or that degree or whatever it is that you've been striving for, and you go, oh man, the change I can make in this world. And then you are sent to nowhere, Saskatchewan. Nowhere, Alberta. Maybe that's better. We know where nowhere, Saskatchewan is. But maybe it's nowhere, Alberta. You get sent to this small town. You get sent to this little place. And you wonder, what is God doing? I have all these talents and abilities. What is God doing in my life? Well, God had a plan for Elijah, and his plan was twofold. First of all, God was preserving the life of Elijah. Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, had a master plan to eradicate the worship of God. And by extension, she wanted to eradicate the prophets of God. If I can just stop the people who talk about God, if I can just stop them, well, then everybody's going to have nothing to talk about. They're going to follow the gods of Baal, just like I do. And so in the process, God removes Elijah from a position of danger. Following his 15 minutes of fame in the palace, God instructs Elijah to run for his own protection. And this is where the second part of God's plan comes in. Elijah is told to run to a place called the Brook of Cherith. Now, this is a place that has no accidental location. It's a place that we know a little bit more about because of the name. The word Cherith is a geological term. It means to cut or to be shaped by force. And it's often used to describe a deep gorge that can happen following a spring runoff. And we might see these in the mountains where you see this massive gorge get cut by the rushing water. Or maybe a better example is the deep chasms that we see coming into the Grand Canyon that were cut there years and years and years ago in its formation, where the water ran off of the land and cut this deep ravine and left these massive gorges. And you might see how this kind of a formation, this steep drop into the earth, would make a perfect hiding place. You couldn't see it for a long ways off. In fact, it would blend in. Gorges are cut out of existing terrain. So it was a place that sort of blended in. It was a perfect hiding spot. But more than just a hiding spot for Elijah, this Cherith was also a place of testing. See, Cherith means to be cut, to be shaped, to be formed, and that was what was going to happen in the life of Elijah as he entered this place of testing, a place of refining, a place where his trust in the Lord would be brought right out front and center, and he would be challenged to take a step of faith. So Elijah's first test was obedience. Will you be obedient to come out of the limelight and enter obscurity to be taught and trained by me? That's what God said to Elijah. Well, Elijah's second test was what he was going to do when things got tough. What was Elijah going to do when things got tough? So Elijah goes to the spot that God has provided for him. And Elijah had just risked everything by going before the king. And now he is rewarded, and his needs were being met by the Lord. So Elijah his needs were being met. And like I mentioned the other week, I don't know if you really want to be fed by ravens, the meat that ravens bring you, but Elijah, in a drought, he appreciated that, the bread and the meat that was brought. And in verse 4, we read, "You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." And so he did according to the word of the Lord. So Elijah shows up at this brook of Cherith, and he arrives and he's fed, and he is watered, and all of his needs are met. And notice that even though the land was in a drought, Elijah wasn't in want. Everything else in the land was drying up. But Elijah wasn't in want. He was eating bread and eating meat, and it seemed, and drinking from a seemingly endless flow of fresh water. God was good. And we don't know how long Elijah stayed there, possibly up to a year, living in that peace and tranquility of God's provision. You might say that he was living the life. He was living the life. The world was his oyster. It doesn't get better than this. And you know, interestingly, we live in a very safe country by all respects. We can relate to living the life. We live in a safe country. We live with relative freedom to move about. We live up to our, have the ability to live up to our potential. If we set our goals on something, we can achieve, Lord willing. And we work at jobs that we enjoy, and we do the things for recreation that we like to do. And all the time we worship God and we give thanks for his provisions. Life really is good, isn't it? Life really is good today, isn't it? Well, as the old adage goes, life is good until it isn't. Let's look at verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, this shouldn't have been a newsflash for Elijah. After all, there was a drought that was happening. But when the brook dried up, that's when things became tough for Elijah. Now, I want to stop here for a minute because this is where many believers run into trouble. And this is also a key point for us to understand for both Elijah's story, but also for our own lives as well. Sometimes the brooks of provision dry up. Sometimes what we were used to comes to an end. And it can happen that the things that we've enjoyed, things that we've appreciated, things that we were used to, can dry up in our lives or stop completely. And it's in times like these that it can seem like God has abandoned us, that he has left us on our own to fend for ourselves. And we can feel all alone in the world. We can feel that no one else knows my pain of what I am going through. I've been left by God. I have prayed, I have asked, and all that seems to come is more pain and more anxiety and more worry and more stress. They say that in a desert you can last anywhere from 2 days to a week without water. And for Elijah, it was likely that as he saw that brook come to a trickle that was once rushing, he might have stored up a little bit of water, he might have set some stuff aside, he might have saved it for the rainy day, hoping for a rainy day, but he knew it wasn't coming. But then when the bottom of the riverbed, the brook bed, began to show itself, and it began to shrink and crack, and the clay began to curl on the corners, Elijah knew that he was in a tight spot. The judgment that he had pronounced was having an effect on him. You know, you ever notice it's one thing when we give advice to others about their situation. It's quite another when it comes home to roost. And we have to listen sometimes to our own counsel coming back to us from those friends that maybe we have counseled. They have given insight back to us, and they say, come on, you know what to do. God is with you. Elijah knew that he was in a tight spot. And maybe you can relate. At one time, maybe you enjoyed a bustling career with plenty of potential, but then the economy changed. And work became scarce, and you spent your savings trying to stay afloat, and you found yourself out of work. The brook had dried up. Or maybe at one time you enjoyed good health, and now your health, that one thing that you had and that you appreciated all those years, is now failing. And you're struggling on a daily basis, and you wonder what the future holds for you. The brook dries up. Or maybe you've loved being able to play the piano or to lead praises to the Lord, but then your arthritis sets in and you just can't play the way you used to. And you've had to step away from what you love to do, and you wonder if you would be wanted or even needed anymore, because you're out of the center, you're out of the limelight, and the brook dries up. Or maybe you've attended a great school or enjoyed your friends and you had great teachers and church and youth group was great, but then your parents had to move. They decided there was going to be a change and you had to move, and the new place that you came to just wasn't the same. And you felt yourself wrestling with depression and loneliness and sorrow. See, brooks in our life sometimes dry up. It could have been that first love that you had that hurt you so much, that caused you since then to never be able to trust another person again, and you feel like your life is slipping away without that mate, without that person to go through life with, and you ask God, why not me, God? Why does this brook have to dry up in my life? Or maybe it's that partner that declares their feelings for you have grown indifferent. They've grown cold, and they want a separation or they want a divorce. Where there was once joy now just rests with sorrow. The brook dried up. Or maybe it's a child who once followed the Lord growing up through Sunday school, and they have chosen to walk away without leaving an opening for you to share about God any other way. They just go like this, no, Mom, Dad, I don't want to hear about it. And you feel that the brook has dried up. It can seem that in life brooks dry up, and that it can happen at any time. The once flowing joy of community and fellowship with the Lord can seem like a dry riverbed when we no longer see the provisions of the Lord poured out on our lives like they used to be. And we might even rail against God when things get tough. We might question His presence. God, where are you? We might question His care for us. You don't even care for me, otherwise you wouldn't let me go through this. We might grow angry with them and say, God, I can't believe that you call me your friend and yet you treat me this way. We might even grow resentful if we let ourselves go that far. And those are all natural human emotions. Those are all real feelings. Those are all honest feelings. But dry brooks by no means cancel God's goodness or plan for our lives. Dry brooks by no means cancel God's goodness or plan for our life. Rather, it is often through the droughts and through the sorrows and through the changes of life that the goodness of God is truly discovered. And that's the way it was with Elijah. In the next few verses, we're going to find that some clues on what to do when life throws us a curveball, and some clues as to what God might be doing in our lives and what this time of testing is actually intended to produce. We're going to read on in 1 Kings 17, verses 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, for behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. The first thing that Elijah did, when everything seemed to be falling apart, the first thing Elijah did was wait on the Lord. And oftentimes our first response when things go wrong or when we face disappointments in life is to begin to make our own plans. We plot our own next steps. We come up with our own strategy, our own way out. I've got myself into this. I've got to get myself out of it. And God really isn't involved in the picture. But that's not what we're called to do as believers. We are called to wait on the Lord, to let Him direct our paths. Psalm 119, 105 is a favorite psalm of mine. And just these words bring peace to me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That whole idea of carrying a lamp gives us an image of walking through the darkness, walking through the shadows of life. And we have enough light. God gives us enough light to see 5 feet in front. It's just enough light to see where we can put our next step, that we can find firm footing. God gives us enough information just to take one step at a time in faith. And very seldom will we ever see down the road. Very seldom will we ever see the end result. God simply says, "Follow me by faith." And so He gives us enough just to see the next step. That's what walking by faith is all about. So Elijah waited on the Lord. And when the brook dried up, Elijah waited on the Lord until the word of the Lord came to him. And Elijah asked the Lord, waited for the Lord to unfold his plan. Rather than come up with his own or demand that God provide one, Elijah waited. You know, sometimes, so often in our lives, we find ourselves running ahead of God rather than just waiting. Running ahead going, "I've got to solve this problem. I can't let it get out of control." And we run ahead of what God is trying to do rather than just waiting and listening and letting God speak His plan into action. Well, secondly, we also find that Elijah prayed for the best but planned for the worst. Now, there's some good counsel. Pray for the best, but plan for the worst. So Elijah was told to go to Zarephath. He was told to go to this city, which belongs to Sidon, and he was told to dwell there. That's what verse 9 says. So Elijah gathers up his things, which who knows what he had, a little bag, and off he goes. And he went to Zarephath, and he went there. He began a journey. It's about 100 miles. So it was a long trip. And he goes to the city, and the name of the city has something to do with what was going to happen to Elijah there. So the name of the city, Zarephath, was named after or means to smelter or to refine. So you can see Elijah coming to that brook of Cherith, where he was going to be cut down to size, where he had to focus on faith in God, and now he's being sent on to a place that would further refine him. And it was there that we would see what God wanted him to do. with his life. So Elijah was on the road, and he was off to Zarephath. And Zarephath was a Phoenician city on the coast between Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon were cities that were known for their Baal worship. This is all east of Israel. And they were known for their worship of the Baals. And incidentally, the king of Tyre was Ethanbaal, was his name. And ironically, he just happened to be the father of someone we heard about a little bit earlier. He had a daughter who married a king. And that daughter's name was Jezebel. Elijah was going into the hornet's nest. Elijah was going right into enemy territory. And it wasn't just that, it wasn't bad enough that he had to walk 100 miles to get there, but it was that he was walking right into the hometown of the one woman, the one person that hated him with a vengeance and put a price on his head. Talk about going from the fry pan to the fire. Have you ever noticed that sometimes when we are open to the Lord's leading, the Lord's answers can seem to actually make things worse? We go, Lord, I need you to give me an answer. I need some direction. And then we go, but no, not that. Why would I do that? I'm already feeling bad enough about myself. Why would I need to go over here? It can seem like sometimes things need to get worse before they actually get better. And we wonder, why is that? God was calling Elijah to Zarephath, not out of some sense of odd punishment, but rather as a way of strengthening his resolve to trust. To trust God with everything. It's easy to trust God when we're not, when our lives aren't on the line. But when we are in downtown central of enemy territory, we have to trust God. We live in a pretty self-sufficient society, and we really do have everything we need available to us. But what would it be like if all those safety factors, all those security blankets, what would it be like if all of those were removed? What would life be like then? Who would we look to for help? See, that's the work that God was doing with Elijah. Sometimes what might seem like worsening circumstances are really a further call for us to turn to the Lord for strength, for perseverance, for hope, rather than coming up with our own solution and coming up with our own ways to cope and to get through, rather than depending on the Lord. Well, lastly, we also find that Elijah had to trust God for the new provisions. And this is a key point. So behold, verse 9, he says, behold, I've commanded a widow to feed you there. So Elijah was going to be in a foreign land. He was going to be surrounded by foreign people of foreign faith, and he knew that God would take care of him even in that place. And following his meeting of the widow, God's provisions became evident. Elijah saved the woman and her son from starving to death. The jars of oil and flour never ran out for a full year. And even the widow's son, who became ill in that time, was restored back to life by Elijah. Elijah had listened and trusted and obeyed, even when things looked impossible. And as a result of that testing was a developing of a maturing man of God. You know, sometimes we ask ourselves, God, what is the purpose of all these struggles in life? What is the purpose of me going through these times? And the answer is right here. It is testing as a developing or a maturing of who we are in Christ. That's what God does. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word test means to prove by trial. So when God tests his children, he is proving to us that our faith is real, that we are truly his children, that no trial will overcome us. In 1 John 4, verse 4, John affirms this and he says, you are children of God and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. See, being refined by God doesn't happen necessarily in the good times. It's when things get tough that we seem to grow the most. And even though we may not like those times of testing, that's where God refines us and makes us into the people that he calls us to be. Ray Stedman gives four statements to remind us of the purpose that God might have in our lives when we face trials. And he gives us four statements for us to say. And the first statement is this: I am here as we face trials. I am here by God's appointment. So no trial in our life is done by accident. We are here by God's appointment. We are in this place. We are in this situation. It is by God's appointment. The second statement we can say to ourselves is this: I am here by his keeping. I am here by his keeping. I have to depend on God through this time. Thirdly, we can say, I am under his training. You know, when we face these trials in life, sometimes one of the best questions we can ask is, God, what do you need to teach me here? What is it? I'm open to what you are showing me. Show me, Lord. And we realize that we are in a time of training and a time of testing when trials come in our life. So we can say, I'm under his training as I go through this. And fourthly, he will show me his purpose in his time. See, we sometimes want an answer. God, I'm going through this time. I need an answer. I need to know for sure. Why am I going through this? What is the result? And we need to be able to say, he will show me in his purpose in his time. And until then, we can be assured that God walks with us. That's how we can face trials in life, knowing that the trials are where the Lord grows us the most. Dry brooks by no means cancel the goodness of God, but rather they provide a way for his goodness to be truly discovered. Let's pray. Father, this morning, whatever we might be facing, whatever wrestling there is in the lives of your faithful, Lord, Father, I pray that through the example of Elijah, we see that you are at work. You are at work refining us and growing us and teaching us and training us. And so, Father, as hard as it is to say thank you for the tests of life, Lord, we do. We don't like them. They're painful, but, Lord, that is where we grow the most. Father, thank you that you will always keep growing us. And there is something you want to teach us with every trial, with everything that we face in life. Lord, you love us, and we give praise to you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for growing us to be more like you.